Take your Bibles, let's go to James chapter 3. We're moving through the book of James on Sunday morning, Belief That Behaves. And we come to a text that deals with the taming the tongue. James evidently was concerned about the tongue with these Hebrew Christians, so much that he mentions the tongue in every chapter in the book of James. He uses the tongue is a test of real faith, right? The test of spiritual health is in our speech. There's a lady that lives out near us there at Windsor Lake. I told Faye we've got to be careful who we hobnob with out there. And we were checking our mail, and her apartment's right there near where the mailboxes are. And she come out, and boy, she cursed worse than a sailor, right, Faye? And she began to talk vulgar stuff, and, you know, I was afraid to tell her I was a preacher, you know. And she kept running her mouth, and I told Faye, never again will I check my mail when I see her out, you know. I mean, she was rough, wasn't she, Faye? And, you know, I can't go into what she was telling us, but it wasn't what you learned in Bible school, okay. The tongue reveals the heart. Amen? Amen? Now, James gives us three reasons to control the tongue here in verses 1 through 12. And you'll see those outlined on the screen behind you. And I appreciate Morgan for doing the... I know you at home may not be able to tell it because I'm standing right in front of it. But three reasons why we need to control the tongue. Number one, the tongue has the power to control. Look in verses 1 through 12. 4 of James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, that's teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, and if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. By the way, the preacher or the teacher, we speak all the time, and we are more likely to say things we shouldn't have said. So I hope you overlooked that. But when we say things that convict your heart that are out of the Word of God, don't get mad with the preacher, get mad with God, because he wrote it, right? Amen. Now notice what verse 3 says. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body, and behold the ships, which they be so great, they are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, a rudder, whethersoever the governor listeth, the one that controls the ship. So the first thing here we see in this text is taming the tongue. By the way, it says in verse 8, who can do it? Nobody can tame the tongue. It's of the flesh because it's connected to the heart. But the tongue has the power to control. We see a warning, first of all, in verses 1 and 2 to teachers. There were many that James is writing to that just wanted to be teachers. They just wanted a position. They wanted glory. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be heard. And so that was what was going on in the church. Remember, one of the rules of interpretation is when you read the text, ask yourself, why is the writer writing this? Because usually the opposite is taking place in the church. Some just wanted to gratify their selfish desires and get the glory. And again, James here is not discouraging people from sharing spiritual truth or hindering those who have the gift of teaching. James is saying that the one who teaches should have a deep sense of seriousness, with the right motivation because of stricter judgment. You see that in verse 2? Notice what he said. For in many things we offend all. If any man... go back to verse 1. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You know, preachers and teachers that speak the word of God are going to be held to account for what they say. And we've got to be very careful about that. That's why I love you, church. That's why I'm deeply concerned. I want us together again. And I don't mean to chide you. I don't mean to address you down here. I don't mean to do that. I want to encourage you to be people of faith in these times that we're living in. So greater condemnation parallels greater responsibility. And before you say, I want to do more in the church, you better understand there's greater responsibility that comes with that. Now, the word translated greater condemnation there in verse 1, as you say, judgment, usually expresses as a negative verdict in the New Testament, but here it refers to, many believe, a future judgment. They shall receive. Notice that in verse 1. They shall receive. For the unbelieving false teacher, and boy, there are many, right? They're going to be held to account how they misled people and how they deceived. And they're going to get their judgment at the great white throne judgment. But also for the believing teacher, the true teacher, they're going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ one day. And that's a great encouragement to me, Brother Glenn. I know it is to you, that know that it may not seem like anybody's responding. It may not seem like anybody's hearing. You don't see any response, any movement. You preach your heart out, teach your heart out, give them truth, but you don't see any movement. But one day we will, when we stand before the one who called us, right? That's the reward we want. Only spiritual mature believers, verse 2, can control their tongue. A perfect man, verse 2. What does it mean? Already glorified and already have your glorified body? No. As long as we are in these Adamic bodies, we're going to sin. We're not going to be where we need to be. But the idea of a perfect man is one who is mature. One meaning carries the idea of absolute perfection without error. The term also can mean complete or mature. The idea is that only the spiritual mature believers can control the tongue. And I'm still battling that. Now, James uses two analogies here to talk about how the tongue has the power to control. In verse 3 and 4, he uses two analogies. He uses one of a horse's bit, one of a ship's rudder. Look in verse 3. He uses the horse's bit. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouths, and they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now, I don't ride horses because I know I'm more likely to fall off of them, right? But Jason here deals with horses. He could tell us more about it, but you control the horse by the bit, the bridle, right, Jason? Turn it this way, and they go that way, right? If I turned that way, they would go the other way, you know? But one little bit in the mouth can control where you want that horse to go, right? And then he uses the analogy of a ship's rudder in verse 4. This small piece of instrument or equipment on a ship can direct that biggest ship there is in the direction that the shipmaster wants it to go in, right? A little old rudder, and compared to the ship, can control the direction of that ship. And that's the analogy he uses here, the tongue. We don't think of the tongue. You know, when you talk about your body parts, you don't go around praising your tongue, do you? Right? I mean, man, I got the best looking tongue in the world. Look at it. You know? You don't do that, right? You know, you don't do that. Right? It's kind of like an organ we have that we don't think about, right? But it is an organ in our body. So this little ship's rudder can control the ship wherever they want it to go. So I thought about that, about the power of the tongue to control. And this is something that the pastor or teacher always has to be wary of, because we can influence so many people, right? They must be careful what they say, make sure it's biblical, having learned the right interpretation. And y'all know me, I've been here 18 years on Memorial Day, that if, when I've been wrong on an interpretation, I'll come back and tell you, you know? And when I'm right, I'm not going to apologize for it, right? So we influence so many people. You don't believe that? You look at the people who follow the prosperity gospel movement, how their tongues can influence so many people. They worship them. And then also, they must bring the word of God to bear in the people's lives. I'm not up here, and Brother Glenn's not up here in Sunday school just flapping our gums. We're up here because we want to use the word of God to change a belief or behavior in our lives and your lives, right? The power to bring the word of God into bear on people's lives. That's why we speak a lot about this virus, because we want to bring the word of God to bear on what's happening. Right? And they must speak scripture. I don't know about you, but I'm sick or tired. I don't listen to little homilies and little, a lot of illustrations, a lot of stories, a lot of, you know, the very prosperity gospel preachers that claim to use the word of God, hold it up, get the people to quote after them, and then they'll never open it up again. Right? The only authority we have is the word of God. That's the only authority I have over your life, is the word of God. And then I've left a few churches over the years because when they would not submit to the authority of the word of God in their life, there was no need in me being there. And I'm not one just to take a paycheck, right? And if the people get mad, make sure that they're mad at God and not you. So these kind of words scare me when I hear people who are mature in the faith. They say, and they're talking to other believers about some kind of thing that they're talking about, you know, what does the Bible say? And they say, well, I don't know, my preacher said. I don't want to hear that. My preacher said. I want you to study the word of God where you can say, this is what the word of God says, you know? Besides, you might misquote me, and I'll get in trouble because you misquoted what I said, right? My preacher said, and y'all know that happens a lot, we misquote. You could take five people in this church, we can walk out that door to go home and all see an accident, and everybody have a different interpretation of what happened, right? Y'all know that, right? So the tongue has the power to control, but secondly, the tongue has the power to confuse. In verses 5 through 8. And here he uses two analogies, one of fire and one of poison. Boy, that doesn't quite sound right, comparing the tongue to a fire and the tongue to poison. But folks, I've been living long enough to know it is. Now, the tongue as fire, look at that in verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among many other our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. I started to call it the tongue on fire from hell. Now, he uses two analogies, one of a fire here. A great forest fire can come from this little small kindling spark, can it? And most of them do. Fire reproduces itself because there is fuel, there's combustible material, there's oxygen, just the things that the fire needs to grow. And so when there's a fire in the church and the tongue gets loose, right? And we begin to spread our gossip and we begin to get up sides and call people on the phone. One of the greatest ministries in the church is the phone ministry, right? You know, guess what I heard? Now, you're the only one I told this to, so don't tell nobody, you know. I'm not gossiping. And you don't know doodly squat about what the real motivation is and what really happened, right? Yeah. Y'all understand how I mean that. Yeah. There's been a lot of times I've repeated something I shouldn't have said because I didn't have all the facts. And I've had to come back here and apologize to you that they took off Brother Joe's left leg rather than his right leg, right? And so that's what we're talking about. Now, as we talk about the fire, tongue is a fire. Now, legend has it that the Great Chicago Fire in 1871, y'all have heard this before, one of the greatest catastrophes in the history of Chicago. Tradition has it started in Miss O'Leary's cow barn. Her cow kicked over a lantern. And whether or not that's true, I don't know, but the fire burned for 3 days over 3.5 square miles of the city. It killed 250 people, made 100,000 homeless, and destroyed property valued at $175 million. So the tongue is like a small lighted match or a turned over lantern. Its potential for wickedness is almost infinite, right? And I believe that a lot of people are like some of the left-wing Democrats, some of the media, they just throw something out there and just see how it goes, see how it develops, see if it sticks, right? And next thing you know, the person never said that whatsoever. You know, I've had that before. You remember about, I might have used this illustration about the woman, preacher was preaching on the tongue, and the woman come down in invitation time and said, I want to lay my tongue on the altar. And the preacher said, the altar's not big enough. You know, you've heard that story. So there are four dangers of the tongue as a fire. Verse 6, the tongue leads to every form of sin, the evil world system. The tongue contaminates the entire body. The tongue contaminates our whole life. The tongue is set on fire from hell. Satan uses the tongue as a tool of corrupting and destroying. This is why we got to be very careful. Don't be despondent or dismayed or afraid of what you hear on your news networks, because their job is to use the tongue to bring as much fear as they can through this pandemic, right? Really, church, listen to me. We are people of faith, not fear. What would the first estimates be? Over 2 million people killed, right? You know, there's not going to be a vaccine. Well, we still ain't got a vaccine for H1N1. We ain't got a vaccine for HIV. We ain't got a vaccine for the SARS virus, right? Okay. By the way, I could get way out there on my left-wing conspiracies right now, okay? But I'm not. We are people of faith. In fact, I understand that the death rate on this virus, Chinese virus, is less than 1%. And so I looked up the death rate for America, just dying, people dying. By the way, it's 100%, right? Unless the rapture takes place, right? But the death rate for just anybody dying per capita is like less than 1% for 100,000 population, right? People die all the time, right? And so I understand the left being so afraid because they know they're going to hell, right? But what I can't understand is the church being so fearful. The human tongue is a poison, verse 7 and 8. The human tongue is uncontrollable and untamable. The venom of the tongue is more deadly than a rattlesnake because it destroys characters and the poisoned minds. I heard a joke one time, and I'll probably tell this wrong, about the preacher that went and visited a widow in the church. And he just come by to visit, and she wasn't there. She was in the backyard or something other. But he went back to crank his car, and it wouldn't start. So he left it there overnight. So word got out. You know what I mean? So he found out, tracked down the source, right? Who unmasked him, right? And he went and parked his car in front of her house the next day, right? So we need to ask ourselves three questions. Go directly to that person and ask the threefold test. When you hear something about somebody, you go to them and say, is it true? Right? Don't go ask everybody else. They don't know, right? They're just repeating what they were told. And by the way, it grows, right? Is it true? You know, is it kind? Is it necessary, right? You know, the tongue can be, I better not get started on the tongue because I got to eat lunch. But the tongue has the power to control. The tongue has the power to confuse. But lastly, the tongue has the power to comfort, verses 9 through 12. And we'll move quickly here. Look at verses 9 through 12. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. By the way, that's one thing that lady did at the mailbox that we talked about. She said she'd been waiting to get in Windsor Lake's apartment so long, and she prayed about it, and God answered her prayer. And then talk like that? Right, Faye? We talk about this woman more than we do God, don't we? I mean, she was something else. You've heard people that talk about, I know God, but they don't act like it. They don't talk like it, right? I know the man upstairs, right? Me and him got it all figured out. No, you're on the wrong path because you come to God on his terms and not yours, right? And that's the way that woman was. She was blessing God and then at the same time talking like a sailor's wife, or at least a sailor, you know? So the tongue, we can use it to bless God. God desires our tongues to be blessed him by those who belong to him. Or we can use it in verses 9 and 10. The tongue can be used to curse men. The same tongue. To bless God or curse men. Notice verse 9 and 10. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, wherewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so, right? So the tongue can be used to curse men. Even unredeemed man is made in the likeness of God, right? Although a fallen creation. They have intelligence, they have self-consciousness, they have reasoning, they have emotions, and they have a will. And they can use it to bless God or to curse God. By the way, if they're lost, they can talk about God or they want to in a positive way, but it's not listening to him, right? So James uses three illustrations to explain the truth in verses 11 and 12. He uses fresh and bitter water coming from the same fountain. You're not going to find it, right? I remember we were down in St. Augustine one year on our honeymoon, one of our honeymoons. And I don't know what year it was, Faye, you remember?
I think it was our 35th anniversary.
We try to go every 5 years somewhere, even if we have to go to Metcalf. And we were down there, and we were so thirsty walking those streets, and I saw a fountain. And I mashed the button, and water came out. I couldn't expect nothing else, right? If bitter water came out, well, in Florida, the water don't taste good anyway, right? If you think it's worse in Florida, y'all go to Texas. But I would expect fresh water to come out of a fountain, wouldn't you? I would expect speech that blesses God and edifies to come out of a Christian's mouth, right? And then he uses the example of a fig tree. Look in verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either fine, a vine, the figs? So can a fountain both yield salt water and fresh water? No, right? It's not going to happen. What's going to come out of that fountain is what's in its source. And what's going to come out of your heart, I mean, out of your mouth, is what's in your heart, right? That's what he says. You know, I'm tired of people covering up for these kind of people. Well, they're little, you know, they're saved, but they're just an immature Christian. You know, I'm sorry. You've been in church 40 years. You need to learn something, right? And something. You think you'd learn that word, something, right? So let's make every effort to tame these tongues of fire. They get us in so much trouble, don't they? They get us in so much trouble. And that's why I am a great advocate for one-on-one, FaceTime, calling somebody, you know? Yeah, you can text, you can email. By the way, let me go ahead and tell you that if you want to get in touch with me, and I hope you do, call me, text me, or email me, okay? Because I'm getting off Facebook. I'm totally convicted about it, and I can't be on it any longer, okay? So call me, text me, or email me, and let me know if there's a prayer need that we need to address. So let's make every effort to tame these tongues of fire. Why? They render great control, great confusion, but they can give great comfort, right? Taming the tongue. Father, this morning, I pray that you convicted. I pray this morning that you have taught from your word of God about the power of the tongue. And Lord, there may be one here today that is not saved. Their tongue can't be right until their heart's right. Till they repented of their sin and placed their faith alone in the work of Christ on Calvary to go to heaven. We don't clean up to come to you. We come to you in humbleness and contrite repentance. We come to you broken, and then you clean us up. And you make us what we need to be in Christ. So, Father, I pray today, if there's one here listening to me this morning, if there's one at home listening, and Lord, maybe they need an orderly walk, an obedient walk. Maybe they need to say, you know, there's something in my life that is not pleasing to you right now. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe they've just been playing a game and playing church. Our speech will give us away. May we be instructed from your word today. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The altar is open if you want.